Thank you, Trev. My name is Mike. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the ministers here. Let me add my welcome to that of Stafford's. It'll be helpful if you've got your Bibles open to 1 Peter 4, where we'll focus especially on verses 10 and 11 today. But let me start by leading us in a prayer. Our Father God, we do give you great thanks that you have spoken to us. We give you thanks for our Lord Jesus. We ask for your help today that we might understand your word, and understanding it, believe it, and believing it, obey it, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, today is the last in our series on these strategic plan ministry areas, and we're looking today at using our gifts and resources to God's glory. If you don't have a strategic plan, they look like this. And we printed one for every household. You can still pick one up at the back of the church or over in the foyer if you don't have one. But what are the spiritual gifts or the gifts that the Bible talks about that God has given to his people? Well, the Apostle Paul especially, and also the Apostle Peter, as we read today, they speak of these gifts given to Christians for the building up of his church, of Christ's church. That is, these spiritual gifts, they're concrete expressions of God's generosity to his church. And so, they might be talents or strengths that people have, like administration or showing mercy. They might, on the other hand, be people with roles in the church, perhaps pastors and teachers. They might even be one-time occurrences that benefit God's church, like a message of wisdom given by God to someone. The Greek word translated spiritual gifts, at least one of the Greek words behind spiritual gifts, is charismata. And that's where we get the term charismatic churches. I don't know if you've heard of churches that call themselves charismatic. There are some who do just that. And they, in saying that, are distinguishing themselves from other churches by their views of the spiritual gifts. Now, this can be an area of some disagreement among Christians, and so let me start by dealing with some of the controversy. We don't like to dodge anything here at St. George's McGill before we turn to our passage for today in 1 Peter 4. But the controversy is especially about how much we should expect to see the miraculous in churches today, or the miraculous gifts expressed in churches today. For when you read the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12 or Ephesians 4, you find various descriptions that perhaps could be understood in miraculous ways, but might not be. You can see a list inside your notice sheet, by the way, on the inner slip on the front page there of the gifts that are listed in the Bible. You can look at them if you like. But some of the examples you could pick out from that list are those like gifts of healings, which could be miraculous or could be part of the normal way of people being healed. Or words of knowledge, maybe God speaking through someone in a prophetic, miraculous way. Or it can be taken otherwise as wisdom that comes in the normal manner of things. Or speaking in tongues can be understood as the miraculous ability to speak in a heavenly language, as some take it. Or simply an emotional way of pouring out our emotions to God. Or perhaps even simply the ability to speak in different languages. And the charismatic churches, they tend to be more likely to go for the miraculous readings of these kinds of gifts, where other churches might be less likely to go that way. So let me try to say just a few things about this question at the head of our talk today. So first, there's nothing in the Bible to rule out the miraculous having to happen today, for God is the same God he has always been. He is still powerful. He's still the same God who raised Jesus from the dead and performed all those miracles through him. And yet, we can expect that those occurrences of the miracles today might be rarer than they were in the first century in and around Jesus, because we have all the words from God that we need in the Bible, and so we don't have need of spectacularly defended new revelation. And likewise, we should expect that there were more regular miracles of various kinds in Jesus' time through him and his apostles, precisely because God wanted to draw attention to Jesus' message and the apostles' message, the message that was handed down at that time and backed up with those miracles that happened then. The second, we do have those in our congregation who tell me that God spoke to them directly in specific ways. Some great stories. I find them persuasive that people in our congregation have been spoken to directly from God. And yet, we don't accept every person's message just because they say God spoke to them. The Bible says we must test such messages. Even if they're accompanied by the miraculous, we test them against the Bible. There are other things we could say, but enough on that. If you want to ask further questions about the miraculous and as it pertains to spiritual gifts, there are those communication cards. You can write something in there. We might talk about it again later. But now let's turn to 1 Peter 4, 1 to 11. And like I say, we'll focus on the last two verses under three headings, the first of which is this, that Christians have all received gifts from God. Christians have all received gifts from God. And you see it there in verse 10, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, which says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And the phrase each of you there implies that each Christian has a gift that they can use for the building of God's church, for the service of others. Of course, it's in the nature of God to give us gifts, to give us things for free. The foundational gift that Christians have received is eternal life. That is, none of us earn our way to heaven. None of us deserve it. You don't deserve eternal life. It's precisely and only because Jesus died for us in our place, taking the penalty we deserve, that we can be forgiven for free at no cost to us. Because Jesus paid and did 100% of the work, we, in order to receive this gift of eternal life, need do precisely nothing except put out our hand in faith and receive the gift. But the point here is that Christians have received more than this gift of eternal life, that every Christian's received at least one gift that we can use to serve others, to build God's church. Some of you are hospitable, for example, and you're able to be, and you're good at it. You have the wealth, the time, the physical capacity to feed others, to have them over at your house, and so we're in each other's houses from time to time, and so forth. And verse 9 tells us to do it without grumbling. Do we have to have them over? Is not the recommended question. Well, some of you have the gift of giving. You're in a position and you have a disposition to give generously, and that's a gift given by God. It's not natural for us to want to give things away to others generously. And again, the list in the handout that you can see there on the front page, it's not an exhaustive list. That is, your most potent gift in service of God might not be mentioned explicitly in the Bible. But the point is that we all have something to offer to build God's church. We all have a role to play. You know, my wife, Ali, who was giving the kids talk earlier, she likes going to IKEA. Just kind of nod if you're also a person who likes going to IKEA. Yes, I've got more nods than at the early service. Now, because of course one of the things you've got to do when you buy things from IKEA often is that you've got to build it. You know, you've got these flat pack things and you pull them out. And Ali actually likes the flat pack stuff. She likes assembling it. It might be the engineer in her. I'm not sure. I'm not like that, just in case you're wondering. I'm very happy that Ali likes to assemble those things that she's bought. I like that we're different in many ways. But anyway, when you use the IKEA flat pack, what you don't want at the end, what is it that you don't want at the end? You don't want leftovers, exactly. You don't want the bits at the end that you haven't used, that are sitting there, that you're thinking, what on earth was this for? Something's gone wrong. Is it possible that they've put a random piece in here that I don't need? Why do that to me, IKEA? What is that about? It's a little like that with the church and Christians in church, that God has not put people in his church flat pack that have no role to play or no contribution to make. He's designed every person to have some gift, ability, some service to contribute. He's designed the church so it benefits when every Christian contributes. And so notice again, have these words sink into your hearts in verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. And so we're all supposed to hear this and think to ourselves, okay, I have something to contribute. God wants me to contribute. What will that be? Many of you know that I was involved together with others in our church here in a church plant of sorts. We started over in Firle with a small bunch of saints from that congregation, and lots of Burundians joined in, and we had a very different racial and age mix to a lot of churches. And one of the things I learned as we went out to Elizabeth by trying to start, well, a new church really, is that it's hard to do. I guess that shouldn't be surprising. It was harder to do than I expected, and we never got really to a sustainable size where we could maintain what we were doing for years and years and years, and so we ended up closing. Though we did have as many as 90 come on one occasion, but one of the Australian church planting movements that I got in touch with as I was involved there and thinking about such things is called Geneva Push. And one of the statistics they point out is that it makes a big difference for church plants to start larger, say with 50 people if they can, because it can be twice as hard, they say, and take twice as long to get from 25 to 50 people as from 50 to 100. And you might think, why is that? And there are various explanations. I think some are administrative, some are to do with scale and financial reasons, and some to do with the fact that it's hard work to pack up and set up if you don't own your own place. But another reason is that God gives all sorts of different gifts to different people. And if you only have just a few people, maybe a couple of dozen or fewer, you don't have quite the same richness of contributions that God is providing in the people. For every person has a different gift, has some kind of gift to offer. We do need to remember as we say these kinds of things that some people can't get around much. They're frail, or some have mental illness, or some are unwell in other ways, and some people can therefore feel useless. What this is saying is they're not. No one is useless in God's church. Everyone, for example, can pray. Nearly everyone can send an encouraging text message or a card or an email and be an encourager. A lot of people could be that person who spends, say, the first 10 minutes after church looking around to see if there's somebody who's by themselves or just might like somebody to speak to them or ask them how they're going or just listen. And so in various ways, we can all contribute. And that's the big point here. That Peter is saying, you should serve somehow. So you as a church then, have we taken this to heart in the way we set things up? That a healthy church doesn't look like, well, the minister does everything. And a healthy church doesn't look like, well, this is a bit like a cafe that I rock up to and they serve me when I feel like it. No, rather, a healthy church looks like everyone pitching in. And we've got a lot of that going on here, and I'm thankful for it. And it's a good reminder to us to keep doing that more and more. But secondly, from this passage, we're not only told that every Christian has a gift, but that we're told to use our gifts to serve others. So each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others, says again verse 10. And the fact that we use our gifts to serve means a few further practical things, I think. It means we don't just pick the one gift that we think we have and insist on using it as though it's our preference that matters most. That's not what service looks like. Rather, it means that those of us with more than one gift, we are to look to see where there is the greatest need to give preference to those kinds of areas of service. And moreover, it means that there are some jobs, just in life but also in church, that are just plain hard work. They don't seem to be honoured much. They aren't up front, for example. And part of using our gifts to serve is that we should be ready to do the less noticed stuff. It's not that we can say, oh, hard work, yeah, that's not really my gift. You know, I'm a minister, sometimes called a minister or a pastor of various titles. I get called a rector sometimes. I can explain that later. But anyway, a minister means a servant. And so I consider that I should be willing to do any job that anybody's asked to do here. So it's appropriate for me sometimes to clean the bathroom or to vacuum somewhere, and I do. But also, it's my job not to neglect the gift I'm specifically charged with as pastoring the people and speaking with various of you and being in your homes and visiting and preparing sermons and praying and all those other kinds of things, which are central to the gift that I've been given and accepted. But I think we should all think a little like this. That is, if Jesus died for our sins, I can be taking out the garbage or doing the job that no one wants, because 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. It's saying that bodily suffering for others can't ever be below us, because our Master Christ suffered in his body in ways worse than we can imagine to serve us, to give us that free gift of eternal life. And so we are to have his attitude of service, even to the point of suffering. Now, I'm aware many of us, or some of us, have special skills, special gifts that are rare even among us, or you're especially talented in a specific area. I'm thinking, say, of our music leaders who have special kinds of gifts, or sometimes some of the teaching leaders are able to do things that many of us scratch our head and say, wow, how do you do that? And so we need to work at not being annoyed if people like that who are working in our music ministries then aren't there, for example, at the cleanup in a working bee or a jumble mart or something like this or the like when they're doing other things. Different ages and stages means different people are at different things. And so verse 9, here's a reminder to us again to offer hospitality without grumbling. Sometimes we're inclined to grumble if we see that we're by ourselves doing something or other. And on the other hand, we shouldn't assume just because there are rosters and cleaners, which there are, that it must be someone else's job to tidy up. We can help that person, even who's on the roster, to not grumble, if they're inclined to, by helping them sometimes, by sometimes planning to stay back a bit longer after church and seeing who we can talk to a bit longer or to help or so on. But in verse 11, speaking is singled out. We're told to speak in ways that serve others as though speaking the very words of God. I don't know about you, I find that a bit intimidating, being told that whenever I speak, I'm supposed to be doing it as though speaking the words of God. But clearly, the Bible thinks the way we speak is important. And it's a gift I think we're all trying to develop. For example, at morning tea, or just when we speak to people, perhaps at a Bible study and the like. You know, these things can be hard work, especially for those among us who might be introverts or find it difficult to be in big crowds. There are those of us like that. And there are those of us who have these inclinations to be relaxing in front of a screen, you know, or reading a book somewhere. And it takes effort for all of us in a way to say, okay, God, you've put me here. Help me speak to the person you've put before me. Who should I be speaking to, God? I need your help. One of the keys to speaking well, of course, is listening well first. Thinking and asking questions, not just about what's happened recently to a person, but perhaps how it made them feel, or even more deeper still, what have you learnt about yourself in the way you reacted to that event? All kinds of ways that listening to people shows our care and love for them, and so our speaking has to interact with our listening well. And in all of that, verse 8, we're trying to love each other deeply. And we're told that that covers over a multitude of sins. You know, I really like that. As somebody who has a multitude of sins, anything that covers over a multitude of sins is really pleasing for me to hear about. And so here it is, love each other deeply. Love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, I don't consider myself a great conversationalist. My cogs turn a bit slowly. I don't know if you feel like that. But I'll keep working on it. And we're told here, I think, to keep working on it together. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. But third and finally, what's the goal of using our gifts? What's the goal of our service? We're told that it's that God may be praised and glorified. So 1 Peter 4 verse 11. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. You know, sometimes if you're serving, no one sees you, you're alone, you can think to yourself, various negative things. Why am I doing this alone? Nobody cares about me. No one notices. Sometimes we need extra strength. And we're told to serve with the strength that God provides. But notice something else. If nobody sees that we're doing a certain job as we're serving Jesus, still, well, the angels see, God sees. And in that way, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Notice the "in all things" there in the passage. It means there's no time when you're by yourself. Even if nobody sees your motivations and what you're doing, there's no time at which serving Jesus isn't in some way bringing glory to God. In everything we do, there's a chance for God to be glorified. And so, as our strategic plan calls us to use our gifts and resources to glorify God, because, first of all, the Bible calls us to that, what's our goal? It's not to grow in numbers, but we won't mind if that happens, but that's not our end goal. It's not to still be here in 100 years or to keep Anglicanism afloat or anything like that. Our main end goal is to bring glory to God because he's been so generous in sending his son to die for our sins, rise again. Now, in response to all this, we've put a survey in your notice sheet. And there might be some who are visiting here or not yet Christian. Please be patient with us for the next few minutes. You might like to spend this time thinking about which of the spiritual gifts might apply to you, or just get a sense of what's going on in our church by reading through the list on the back of the survey. But if you could take out that survey at this point, you can read in the front about the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, on the back are different possible ways to serve in our church and a suggestion about a possible spiritual gift that might be relevant to serving in that area. Our welcomers up the back have got some extra pens, and if you want to put your hand up, if you need one, please do that. Many of you, of course, already serve. So this is an opportunity to express if you want to change your service in some fashion, if you want to think more broadly for a moment about your own gifts and service. It is good to pray privately as you do this. So I'll lead in a prayer as well in just a moment. And then I'll give us a few minutes in silence to work on our survey. I'll just give our ushers and those who are back there a little moment. Maybe up on the screen we can put our little vision statement. St. George's will be a prayerful family which brings glory to Jesus Christ by applying God's word to our lives and using our gifts and resources to proclaim the gospel at every opportunity in McGill and beyond. So let me lead us in a prayer, and then we're going to have a couple of minutes for people to fill in those surveys. Please do hand them in on the way out from church if you do want to hang around for a few moments after church to finish them off as well, then you can do that. I'm going to pray. Father, we do give you thanks that you're generous to us. Thank you that you give us eternal life freely. Thank you too that you give all of us gifts that we might serve your church to the building of your people. Father, we want to bring you glory as a church. We want to use our gifts to serve you. So please show us how to do that individually and collectively. If there's anyone here who's not Christian among us, please do show them Jesus and show them the gift of eternal life even now. Help them to receive it by faith. And we pray for each of us that you might help us to bear fruit, the fruit that you've prepared for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.